Our Old Testament lesson for this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. This is God's words of hope, and I'll say a few more about that in just a moment or two. God's words of hope given to the Lord's people during a time of captivity and exile. The word of hope is that their time of captivity and exile is drawing to a close, and soon God will see them safely home again. Listen now from God's word of comfort to the Lord's people. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. O comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. May God add his blessings to this reading of the Old Testament word. Let's turn now to the New Testament word, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 8. Matthew and Luke do a beautiful, wonderful job of telling us about the birth of Jesus. And so the story of Jesus begins with his birth in those two Gospels. The writer of the Gospel according to Mark begins his story or account of the life of Jesus by beginning with the beginning of his earthly ministry, his public ministry, which is prepared, the way of that is prepared for by John the Baptist. Let's listen now to God's word to us in this reading, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessings to these readings from his New Testament word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, as I mentioned earlier, tells us the words of hope spoken by the prophet to the Lord's people at a time when they felt as if they were lost in a wilderness. The Lord's people, Israel, had been defeated three generations earlier, some 70, 75 years earlier, by the invading forces of Babylon. Babylon corresponds to the modern-day country of Iraq. The Babylonians had destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They had destroyed the great temple of Solomon. And they had forced marched or exiled many of the people of Israel across 500 miles of desert wilderness into the kingdom of Babylon, where the Israelites were treated as slaves. However, in the days of Isaiah 40, some 75 years later, God's prophet had come to the people of Israel in the midst of their wilderness, in the midst of their deprivation of home and hearth that they knew back in their homeland of Israel. And there the prophet spoke to them God's words of hope, that their time of exile was drawing to a close, that soon God would lead them back home again, just like a shepherd would lead his flock. Because the time of their deprivation was coming to an end, the hearts of the people were filled with gratitude, with comfort, with joy. It begs the question of you and me, have we ever known what it's like to be deprived? To be deprived of something that is absolutely essential? Water, food, shelter, clothing. Let me tell you a little personal story of when I first encountered just a few hours of deprivation. During my summer break, between my first and second year in college, I got a job as a carpenter's helper for the bridge crew of the good old Virginia Department of Highways and Transportation. Mainly, I did whatever the lead carpenter would tell me to do, from stacking lumber to handing him sheets of plywood. All day long, he stood on the eave of the house, and I would lift up one sheet at a time. My skinny little arms could barely lift one sheet, but I got it up there. Then he would grab it by his fingers and just toss it up like it was a piece of paper and tack it into place. Then it was time for me to hand him another one, and that went on for 8 to 9 to 10 hours. So when I wasn't doing that, I would paint bridges. I would paint enormous sheds. I would paint concrete block buildings. But one day we were reassigned to the crew whose task it was to clear the right-of-way for a new gravel road that was being built through the countryside outside of Blandsburg, Virginia, if you've ever been there. Now remember, this is midsummer, 1970. Blandsburg had to be one of the hottest, most humid places on the face of the planet. Well, from my experience. Now remember, I was also young. I was 19, so were my workmates. I had never known deprivation of any particular necessary item for life. My family was not rich, but my mother and father always made sure that we kids, my sister and I, had food enough, water enough, drink enough, clothes enough. We lacked for nothing. But that particular day, when I helped two other young summer recruits clear by hand the right-of-way of this little road that they were trying to build, all of us discovered in a small way the meaning of the word deprivation. Each of us were using a bush axe. I don't know whether you've ever held one, but the thing must weigh about 50 pounds, felt like it to me. You swing that thing all day long, cutting saplings, cutting brush, cutting briars. It was hot, and that's okay because we were young and healthy, except for the fact that the truck who dropped us off forgot to drop off the water bottle. The cooler. He was gone for hours. But we were young, we were 19, we needed every nickel, so we kept swinging that axe in the 90-plus degree weather, in the 95-plus percent humidity. Finally, the truck showed up with our lunch pails, but more importantly, with the water jug. And we leaped upon that water jug like we had never had a drink of water before. No water, no liquid ever tasted so satisfyingly good. The old cliche, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry, took on a new meaning for me that day. And it raises the question, why is it that we human beings so often do not appreciate the really vital things of life until we have first been deprived of them? I once asked a buddy of mine, Bill Klein, who was at that time pastor of Lexington Presbyterian Church, how can we teach our kids to be grateful? That question had become important to me at the time because my kids, our kids, ranged in age from 10 to 16. And they'd lived their lives up to that point without being deprived of anything. Not only did the boys have good jeans to wear, they had designer jeans to wear with just the right logo stitched on the back pockets. Not only did our daughter Leanne have several normal little dolls to play with, she had a whole collection of American Girl dolls that sat on the shelf to be admired, I guess. And I was becoming concerned that perhaps by giving our kids so much that Patsy and I were running the risk of producing kids who might simply feel entitled to every wonderful thing that filled their closets or lined their shelves. I was anxious that we might be robbing our kids of a very human experience called gratitude. So I asked my friend Bill Klein, Bill, how can we teach our kids to be grateful? His intriguing response was, well, we can't. Oh, he went on to say, we can teach them to say thank you. We can teach them to be courteous, to make the right gestures at the right time.
Savior has come, they first had to come to a keen awareness that they actually needed. so it was that John called the Lord's people to repent, that they might be ready for the coming of their Savior, Jesus Christ. In that way, John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. Now today is the second Sunday of Advent. During this time, we are called to prepare for the approaching day of Christmas, when we will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the first coming of the Lord. But it's also during this season of Advent that we are to prepare our hearts and minds for the conclusion of history that's way out there somewhere in the future. The Bible calls that day out there in the future, the conclusion of history, the second coming of the Lord. Our Bible lessons for today remind us that the best way to prepare the way of the Lord into our hearts and our minds is still the way of deprivation, the way of the wilderness, the way of confession and penitence, the way of taking seriously our failures to love God and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. For it's only when we embrace our actual need for our Savior that we will be grateful for our Savior when our Savior comes, whether it be in the first coming of the birth of Jesus or in the second coming as the Lord of history. Later this morning, in just a few minutes, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. What better opportunity for us to enter into the wilderness of confession and penitence, of taking seriously our failures before God, that we might then enter the promised land of seeing and hearing the good news that in Jesus Christ, our God has come to us to deliver us, to forgive us of our sins, and to set before us a new hope and a new purpose for our future. In Jesus Christ, God is always with us and for us to save us. But the question remains, will we be grateful to see and to hear and to receive that good news? Have we taken seriously our need for a Savior and our need for our Lord? Part of our preparation to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's stand wherever we may be and say what we believe together by using the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born out of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue our preparation to celebrate the Lord's Supper.